Is it? Is the first day of the year? Today? Today's the first day of the year. Ah, that's pretty cool. I wouldn't know about these things. It's business as usual for Team Zender. And that's all I'm going to say about it. It's not the Roman calendar that we use that is important. It's God's calendar that is important. God's calendar has five squares on it. Eons 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But it's actually simpler than that. It has three squares, really. It's man's day, the Lord's day, and God's day. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender, dedicated to make sense for a living for another year, at least. But yeah, I don't even know why I said that, because I don't think in terms of years. Then why am I doing it? I'm trying to be accommodating to those who would generally be excited about the beginning of a new time. But every day is the beginning of a new time. Now, New Year's resolutions, I know, I think they're a complete waste. Because you can make a resolution any day of the year. How convenient for many people that New Year's comes up after the decadence and the folly of the so-called holidays, when we throw all caution and all prudence to the wind and we eat and drink whatever we want, because we can always say, well, on January 1st, I'll be better. Of course, you know the story. When I tried to, what year was it? It was in the 70s. I've told you this, but many of you probably haven't heard it. I was going to give up cussing for New Year's. And I believe it was in the late 70s. And the ball was coming down, the great ball in Times Square, New York. I was watching it on television, of course, and ready to enact my epic resolution. And the ball came down, and the countdown began, 10, 9, 8, 7, and around 6, which is the number of man, the television went out. There was a glitch in the television station, and it went dark, and I was so mad, I said, what the bleepity bleep 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 bleep, I cussed like crazy. And so my resolution had shattered before the year had even begun. So much for New Year's resolutions. And so I've been happily using colorful words from that day to this, realizing that God didn't want me to upgrade my stress-induced vocabulary. It's just fine the way it is. So we're looking now at the male sun. Let's go back to the unveiling 12, and we've covered the heavenly bodies. We've covered the woman. We got that. It's a type of Mary. I honestly believe it's a type of Mary, but it represents here the nation Israel, clothed with the sun, type of Christ, the moon, type of the law, and a wreath of 12 stars around her head, typifying not only the patriarchs, but the 12 apostles, 12 being the number of worldwide coverage and government. And being pregnant, she is crying, travailing, and being tormented to be bringing forth. And what does she bring forth? Well, we have to go down a little bit to find that. Verse 5, she brought forth a son, a male, who is about to be shepherding all the nations. Oh, do you know what the King James Version, I think it's the King James, or maybe it's another bad English translation, calls it a man-child, brought forth a man-child. That couldn't be more wrong. It's not a child here, but a son. Now, it is true that a son is also, can be also a child at the time of birth, but son speaks of a maturity. And this woman is bringing forth a company of Israelites, as we're going to see. And they are mature sons. They're not children. They are mature sons. And man isn't right either. It's male. You say, what's the difference? Male speaks up of virility. It's virile. A male is virile. Are women? No, women are not technically virile. We're looking at the strength here of a male. As you know, probably, I believe that the female gender is the superior gender. Tip my hat to you ladies. I honestly believe that. But the only advantage men have over women is physical strength. That's what we're looking at here. Besides, and you ask, why is the prevailing figure a woman, and why is now the figure of the son a man? Well, a woman generally speaks of spiritual. Whenever spiritual verities are in view in any part of Scripture, we have the feminine. Even if it's a noun in the Hebrew or the Greek, the gender of the noun is generally feminine. As we looked at the four religions of Daniel chapter 7, all feminine animals, the lioness, the leopardess, the she-bear. And so spiritual bodies, whether they be good or bad, are generally feminine. But Jesus is a son. Now, God has his feminine aspects for sure. He's neither male nor female. Jesus, definitely male. He's a son. The 144,000 are celibates. It's true. They have had nothing to do with women. Now, perhaps they may have entertained women. They may have, in the past, admired women, but they have not had sex with women. Lately. And the 144,000 are celibates, and they are exempt from the prevailing apostasy. That's the thing. And as I told you before, and I'll repeat it again, the apostasy usually has to do in Israel with idolatry, and idolatry is closely associated to temple prostitution. So listen to this quote. They will not be linked to them by a covenant, but with virile vigor. Let me take this in context. Enoch in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The reason is they are viewed in relation to the nations whom they are to rule. These 144,000 are going to rule, and they're seen here in relation to their being chosen and their ability to rule. And the rule of the kingdom will be virile and vigorous. It's funny. I remember when I worked for the post office, my friend Matt was reading the classified ads, and there was a man advertising himself, and he called himself a viral lover. Yeah, viral, V-I-R-A-L. He meant to say virile, V-I-R-I-L-E, and I trust that my listeners and viewers appreciate the difference between a viral lover and a virile lover. A viral lover you do not want. So the millennium consists of manly, staunch rule. It is a rule with an iron club, and this is pictured by a male son that is being produced here. This is not to say that there will not be women in the kingdom in a ruling capacity. But I will say this, sorry, but I'm following Scripture. I do not believe the 144,000 are women, but I think that the vast throng would consist of women. And Paul tells us to be manly, be staunch, be manly of spirit. And in this sense, manliness can also be applied to women. I think of Margaret Thatcher, some very strong women in history. Most of the women in the Scripture were virile, strong, if you will, masculine women, not compromising their femininity, not lessening their curves or their softness or their empathy, their ability to succor and comfort those in trouble or in ill health. I'm just saying that they're staunch of spirit. That's the main thing here. And the kingdom will not be a system of negotiations. There will be no roundtable discussions during the kingdom. No, but the kingdom will be run by an iron fist, by resolutions that are not up for vote. It's not a republic at all. It's a despotism. It's a benign dictatorship. The law will go forth from Zion. Go forth. It won't be suggested. Finally, that stupid church sign that I see today, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. Finally, that will have its application in the kingdom, but not now. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. Shut up. The law came to produce indignation and to produce more sin today. But the law will go forth perfectly from Zion. Sonship, involves maturity. It involves dignity. Now, believers are called the children of God, but this is a general term, a believer. That's fine. It's wonderful to be children of God, but maturity is sonship. And that's what we're looking for. Here's a quote from Romans 8:14. Oh, I got another quote for you before I do that. This son that's produced by the sun-clothed woman, they are referred to as, quote, a first fruit to God and the lambkin. And that's the Unveiling 14:4. They're a first fruit. They are called conquerors. They're called conquerors. They're called overcomers. They're called a first fruit. Oh, somebody told me just recently, I didn't want to be an overcomer. I told this one person, I said, let's be losers together, you know, because God calls the unwise weak, ignoble, and stupid. This person said, I'd rather be an overcomer. And I said, no, Jesus Christ has already overcome for you. He has overcome everything for you. You have been crucified with Christ, and you no longer have this challenge to overcome. We are not of the company of the 144,000 or the vast throng. We are considered to have died with Christ. How can you overcome? You have to dig up the corpse and reform it. You're going to reform a corpse? Are you going to disinter or disentomb a corpse and arm it with a shield and a sword and a helmet? And are you going to send that corpse out as a conqueror and an overcomer? No, you're not. That's us, the new creation. Israel, however, if they don't overcome, they will not eat of the tree of life. So they're called conquerors. They're called overcomers. How that term is really being seeded on the internet, online, the World Wide Web, overcomers. It's a very popular phrase. I used to think it was great. If you mentioned the word overcomers in any kind of article, you were suddenly thought to be spiritual. Did you hear that? He used the word overcomer. He's spiritual. No, we're not overcomers. It's too glorious and really viral, not viral, of a term to describe us. We're above and beyond that. But sonship involves maturity. To finish off here with this, and I'm finishing off for the week as well here. Speaking of maturity, I turn now to the body of Christ. The most mature thing you can do, I've said this before, I will continue to harp on this. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. This is the most amazing spiritual thing you can do. Do things for your enemies, but especially at night. I look forward to bedtime now. I mean, I always have, because I get so tired during the day. I'm exhausted. Gravity makes me grouchy, and I crawl into bed, can't wait for unconsciousness. But now, before bed, I don't say my prayers. Yes, in fact, I do. But I don't say rote prayers. I don't pray the rosary like I actually used to do when I was a kid in the Catholic Church. What I do now is I pray for my enemies. I talk to God concerning them. I bring them all up in my mind. Now, again, I say, these are not my enemies. These are people that treat me as an enemy. These are people that I would love to love, like Donna's summer song, love to love you, baby, love to love you, baby, but I can't love certain people, whether they're men or women. This has nothing to do with gender, because they're just grouchy, they're young, they're juvenile in their mind. They might be old, but they're young and in disposition. They're unspiritual. They want nothing to do with me. And so I feel bad for these people. They must be eaten up with angst and anxiety and poverty of spirit. And I pray for these people. I want God to do something good for them, to shine His light on them. I would do something good for them myself, but I can't get at them. Some of them won't even let me call them or talk to them. But that doesn't stop me. And that's the satisfaction, ladies and gentlemen, of agape love, is that it is unstoppable. It's a torrent that cannot be denied. It comes from a source of love within you, which can only come from God. And it does not depend on reciprocation. It goes out and it doesn't care what you think about it. And it's so wonderful to have it. It can be unrequited and it doesn't matter, because we all know there's nothing more painful than unrequited love. But try this on for size. Send something out to someone you love that doesn't need to come back to you, because what you're going to get instead is you are going to get the satisfaction of knowing that the love of God is active and it's going through to this person from you. It's the ultimate love letter. And it's going to make a difference. If the grace of God makes a difference, and it does, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the grace of God is God's power for salvation. Love is the greatest force besides grace in the world. Love never lapses. If that's the case, then what's going to happen when you send love to another person, to a person who despises you, through the agency of God and the Holy Spirit? That's going to change a life. And folks, that shows up on the radar. The celestials look upon that in awe. They'll cry out and they'll say, "My God, come down here and look. Somebody's praying for their enemies. Do it today." It's one of the most spiritual things you can do in this evil eon.